do want to welcome another number of visitors with us this morning here in preparation for some they know, some they love being baptized. At this time, though, let's turn to Exodus chapter 12 in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 12. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of what mean ye by this service. I knew we might have some visitors today, and a couple of different things I want to cover in this message this morning. But just to explain some things that we do, why we do them, and so forth. Exodus chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 21. Exodus 12, 21. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is on the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through and to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in under your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you be come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. This was done that fateful night before they escaped the Egyptian bondage. The lamb was killed, the blood was put on the doorposts, and it's interesting when you think about it, it was on either side and on the top that forms a cross. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ would do for us. But that death angel, when he saw the blood on that doorpost, says he passed over that house. But every house in Egypt that night that did not have the blood applied, the firstborn in that home died. And they reenacted this every year thereafter. Not to spare the firstborn of the house, but to remember what God had done in delivering the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, where they had been for 400 years. Now, last Sunday, I asked Diane Pyle to come forward. She came up here on the platform with me and the deacons, and we prayed for her. Today, several people are going to be baptized. Next week, we'll observe the Lord's Supper, similar to the Passover, related to the Passover. Catholicism calls these things, these rites, whatever you want to call them, sacraments. I was raised Roman Catholic. I reject Roman Catholicism. It's not biblical. And a sacrament is what they believe is something that communicates grace to you, a means of receiving divine grace. Well, that's a contradiction, because grace is something that's given freely, without merit. And it's something we don't deserve. So how can you do something to get grace when it's unmerited? A lot of contradictions in many religions, not just Catholicism today. But I want to address some questions this morning. Especially about the praying over Diane last week, but also touching on baptism and the Lord's Supper this morning. We are a Bible-believing, independent Baptist church. Each of those descriptions means something. first and foremost, the Bible. We go to the Bible to find out what the Bible says and seek to follow the practices of the Bible. Not some greater organization outside of this local church, but right here. This is our rule book. This is our guide. What does the Bible say? Is there a chapter and verse for what we're doing to explain why we're doing what we're doing? Now, granted, there are a lot of things that are not specifically mentioned in the scriptures. In that case, then we go and we look for principles that can be applied to how we should conduct ourselves, what we should do. And certainly that there is some latitude that God does give us when there are not specifics laid out in the scriptures. But we seek to follow the Bible and use the Bible and be corrected by the Bible if and when we are wrong. I'm not the authority here. This book is. This is our authority. So a Bible believing, we're independent. No outside source has any control whatsoever over us. Where our money goes is where the congregation decides that it's going to go. What we do is what the congregation decides that we're going to do. We're independent of outside influence, and we're Baptist, and don't have time to go into the details about what defines a Baptist church this morning, but baptism is one of the things that does define us. But as you think about baptism and the Lord's Supper, these are called ordinances. These are the only two ordinances that Jesus Christ gave to the church to observe regularly. We have a responsibility to do these things. They're the only two ordinances mentioned in Scripture. There's nothing else mentioned. So first, let's deal with this service that we did last Sunday. Look at James chapter 5. And Bob was in this passage in Sunday school this morning and touched in it. But I want to spend a little bit more time again because I suspect that there may be some questions and hopefully to provide some answers for you for those questions. James chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says this. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, before the service last Sunday morning, Bill came to me and asked if we would pray and anoint Diane with oil. And at first, I was going to put that off. I thought, Russ wasn't here, one of our deacons, and I wanted to have time to give the deacons a little bit of a heads up what was going on, and I thought, I could get some oil and be prepared to do that. But then as the service continued and I sat up here during the offering, I thought, I was just impressed that we needed to do that last Sunday. Not wait, not put it off. So we called Diane up. I called the deacons up. They had no idea what was going on. I think they were a little bit unsettled about what I had in mind for them. But it was all right, right? But we brought her up here. We laid hands on her, and each of us prayed for her. You say, what about the oil? Well, what about the oil? Before I get to that, let me touch on this. It says here in verse 14, is any sick among you? Okay? Sickness is going to be a part of life. There are some that teach that God did away with sickness, and if your faith is strong enough, you won't be sick. Really? The Apostle Paul healed many people. He even raised some people from the dead. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul prayed, Lord, take this thorn in my flesh away. Well, I believe he had some kind of a physical affliction that carried with him throughout his life that God did not deliver him from. A man who himself had been responsible for others being healed and even raised from the dead. In fact, Dr. Luke, a physician, traveled with Paul because of his many physical ailments. I mean, he was beaten, he was arrested, he was whipped with a cat of nine tails. I mean, he suffered greatly through his life, and I'm sure had a lot of problems. So sickness is not done away with just by faith. But he says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Well, that's what Bill was doing last Sunday. So then, since he asked, I had a responsibility to respond. But the initiating of all of this lies with the elders of the church, or with the person who's sick. That's where it's supposed to be initiated. So if you do that, I will respond. We will pray for you. And I'm going to get some oil and be prepared to do that as well, if that's what you desire. But I want you to look at, we won't look over there. Luke chapter 10 is the story about the Good Samaritan. Well, let's do that. Luke chapter 10, let's look at that. Luke chapter 10. Say, preacher, you said you're going to do it by the Bible and you didn't use oil. Well, no, we didn't. So we weren't exactly according to what the Bible says. But let me think, let me show you what I believe the oil represents. Here in Luke chapter 11, or verse chapter 10, verse 33, says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. This is a man that was taken among thieves and beaten and robbed and left there in a pitiful condition. And a priest and a rabbi both passed by and did nothing to help this man. But this Samaritan, who is an outcast in society, looked down upon, he sees the man and says he came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds. So the first thing after this man sees him is he starts attending to the wounds that this man has. And he starts binding them up. Notice what it says next. Pouring in oil and wine and set him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now I know that oil in the Old Testament was used oftentimes for anointing. Like anointing a king to the office. There was a ceremonial aspect to the oil. But in the case of someone who is ailing, as the man that the Samaritan helped, the oil represented medicine. Treating the wound. And so when you come to James chapter 5, it tells us to anoint the man with oil. If he asks for the prayer, that's what it is, I think. I believe. If I'm wrong, teach me. But my conclusion is that that's just sanctions the use of medicine. It's all right to use medicine. It's all right to take an aspirin if you need it, whatever the case may be. But go to James chapter 5 again. James chapter 5. So there will be sickness. The one is sick is supposed to call for those to come and pray for them. Verse 14 again, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Again, I have no objection to using oil to anoint a person, but question, what kind of oil do you use? Doesn't say. Then read the next verse. Verse 15, and the oil that you put on him shall save the sick. Is that what it said?
No.
It said, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So, as is the case a lot of times, people will pick one thing out of a passage of Scripture and focus on that and ignore the important thing about Scripture. What is it that saves the sick? It's the prayer of faith. And that's why I went ahead and did that last Sunday without the oil, because the prayer is where the emphasis is. We're to pray for one another. That's what's important. Let's read on in the passage even. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So in addition to the elders of the church laying hands on the individual, we're all to be praying for each other. With Haley down in the hospital in Hershey, with Cindy with her surgery coming up on Tuesday, and others of you that have physical needs or that you know have physical needs, we're to pray for them. Because the effectual, fervent anointing of oil, no, prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it goes on and gives the example of Elijah. Prayer is the important ingredient in all of this. And that's why I went ahead and did that last week without the oil. Because we had the most important part of this to be able to fulfill the request. And Bill, were you and Diane satisfied with the way we did that last Sunday? Yes. Amen. And it, that touches on one more point I want to make till we move on to the next. And that is this. You know, I've mentioned that sickness is going to be with us. And he says, and the prayer of faith, verse 15, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Well, now, what if Diane doesn't feel any effects of this? What if that prayer that we made for her doesn't change her condition at all? Does that mean we failed? Does that mean God failed? It means it wasn't God's will to heal her. Well, it says it'll save the sick and they'll be they raised up. Yeah? We're looking forward to being raised up one day, aren't we? And you know what? When the Lord comes back for us, that glad day that we sang about just a little bit ago, we will be healed. The Bible says this tabernacle is going to be put off, and I've got a new one in heaven awaiting me. I'm going to get a new body. Well, I have two thumbs. And all the other ailments that I suffer from will be done away with. Healed. A perfect, immortal body. That's what we're looking for. So ultimately, it's going to come to pass. Should we pray for it in the meantime? Absolutely. Will you pray for it if you ask? Absolutely. But don't expect just because you prayed that God's going to say yes and heal you. Because Paul prayed three times. Lord, take this thorn in the flesh from me. And what was God's answer? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what did Paul say then? When basically God said, nope, not going to heal you, Paul. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, as Christians, too often times, it's me that gets exalted and not him. He's the one that the attention needs to be upon. And it, not to beat a dead horse to death, well, that's probably a poor turn to make, but you know, if you listen to any of the memorial service for Charlie Kirk last week, and I've heard some people critiquing it and so forth, And one man was critiquing it, but what he said was this. Yeah, we can find fault, maybe, with things that some of the speakers, or even who some of the speakers were, what they said. But he said, you know what you can't find fault with? Jesus Christ was lifted up through that memorial service. And he's the one who's to have the preeminence in everything in our lives. And that's what Paul said, most gladly, I'm going to glory in my infirmities, that you can be lifted up, that your power can be manifest in my life. So that's the anointing of the sick. And again, the Catholics do call this a sacrament. Second one is this, which we're going to do this morning, and that's baptism. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I dare say, like myself, many of us were baptized as a child, or at least that's what it was called. Many churches, Protestant as well as Catholic, practice infant baptism. But you come to Matthew chapter 28. Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 has been risen from the dead, and he spent 40 days with the believers. He spent some time walking with them, teaching them, preparing them. And now he's about to ascend up into heaven. Acts chapter 1 picks up where Matthew 28 leaves off. And it says that the disciples were all gathered there and they watched him ascend into heaven. And then the angel stood there and says, hey, what are you looking at? Go to work. He gave you something to do. And here's what he gave us to do. Matthew 28 verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. That's the first responsibility. We're to go and take the message of salvation to the world. Amen. The greatest message that was ever given. That I, who is a sinner, deserving of nothing better than an eternity in hell, that the God of creation became a man, walked this earth for 33 and a half years, and suffered on the cross and shed his blood to pay the price for my sins. And now, I, who was a child of the devil, deserving of an eternity in hell, have been forgiven. My sins were taken from me and placed upon him. And he took them to that cross and he shed his blood for the purpose of paying the price for my sin. He was my substitute. He took my place. And now, instead of being a sinner, I'm a child of God. My sins were put upon him and his righteousness has been put upon me. I still sin. I still fail God every day. But when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. Because that's been taken away. He sees his righteousness. He bought me. He redeemed me. And now he's saying, go therefore and teach all nations. Tell everybody about this. The people in Guernsey. The people in South Africa. The people in Guyana, the people in all over the world, take the message. The greatest message that could be ever given. That you don't have to pay the price for your own sin. It's the debt's been cleared if you'll just receive the payment that God made for it. He says, teach all nations. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He says, you teach them, they receive the message, you baptize them. It follows salvation.
Yes, amen.
Well, I'll put that aside for a moment. And then he says, you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded, which is to go and to teach and to baptize. That's our responsibility. So look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He became a man. He was born of a woman. He created himself in the womb of Mary and lived this life as a human being, but was still God, just in a human form. And in Matthew chapter 3, it's actually the beginning of his earthly ministry. He's about 30 years old at this time. Look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? What are you coming to me for? You're greater than me. I submit to you. You don't need this. Look what read on, though. He says, verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He says, I have to do this, because I am coming to fulfill all righteousness. He says, this is necessary. Not for me, but to fulfill the law. Now go to Acts chapter 8. I'll give you John 3:23, and where John writes about what we just read there in Matthew chapter 3. It says that where John was baptized, it was a place of much water. That's important. And it said in Matthew 3, it says Jesus came up out of the water. See, sprinkling and pouring are not baptism. Baptism is by immersion. There was no need for much water where John was baptizing if they were just going to sprinkle him with some or just pour some over his head. There was a reason for the much water, because it was by immersion. But that becomes even more clear when you look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 34. Philip has been preaching. He's one of the first deacons chosen. He was called away from a citywide revival to come to this one man, an Ethiopian eunuch, sitting in his chariot. And this man, as he comes upon him, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And as he's reading this, Philip approaches him, and beginning in verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What keeps me from getting baptized? What's the one thing that will prevent me from being allowed to be baptized? Notice Philip's response. Verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what's the one criteria? You gotta believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A baby doesn't do that. So a baby doesn't qualify for the scriptural criteria to be subjected to baptism. It follows your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll, as we do it this afternoon, or this morning, you'll see that using Romans chapter 6. Buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. So they went to the water, verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit caught away Philip. So they went down into the water, and then they came up out of the water. But here's another thing. As you think about it, as a person gets into the water crosses their body. That's the cross. As they're placed down under the water, that's a picture of burial. And as they're raised back up out of the water, it's a picture of the resurrection. It identifies me with Jesus Christ and what he did for me to purchase salvation for me. There is no merit in baptism. There's no grace communicated by being baptized. You know what it is? It's an act of obedience. Yes. I'm obeying the Lord. That's what he told us to do. Yeah. What doth hinder me? I'll do it. It's also a public identification with Jesus Christ. See this little thing here? I think I can get it off still. This is just a symbol of what took place 46 years ago. That's all it is. Whether it's on my finger or not, whether I ever had one or not, doesn't change the fact that she and I got married 46 years ago. It just identifies. And that's what baptism does for us. It's an identification of our faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing more than an act of obedience. And I, with the Lord's Supper next Sunday, I'm not going to go into that this morning. I just don't have time at this point. But those three things, the Lord's Supper, again, that identification with Christ, the blood on the three points of the door forming a cross. There's no merit in the Lord's Supper. It's just something the Lord told us to do. Let's stand for prayer.